Hands up if you've heard of the Alpha Course. Oh, quite a few of you have. Keep your hands up if you've been on an Alpha Course. Oh, quite a few of you have. Yes. The Alpha Course, just to give you a wee bit of history, the Alpha Course actually grew out of a membership class, would you believe? It was a membership class that was run in a church in Brompton called Holy Trinity. And over the years, they just did their usual membership class. You know, remember in the old days, you used to go to Sunday school, and then you used to go to Bible class, and then you joined the membership class, and then you joined the church. Well, it was that sort of a membership class, just on the basics of the Christian faith. But after they'd been running it for a few years, the vicar, who's a fellow called Sandy Miller, began to notice that the people who were coming to the class was changing, that less and less people were coming to the class who'd grown up in the church, and more people were coming to the class who had no real church connection whatsoever. And the reason they were coming is because they'd heard about it and they were curious because they wanted to find out a bit more about the Christian faith. So what started off as a membership class became an inquirer's class. But it was still the same stuff they were looking at. And then gradually that changed too, because the people who had come on this, you know, had no church background, who'd come on this class, they thought, oh, this is really good. And so they started inviting their friends. And so it became a sort of form of outreach for this church in Brompton. And then along came someone called Nicky Gumbel, and he'd been through it himself, and then he was made the sort of curate under Sandy Miller. And he thought, what we need is food. So he organized for there to be meals at this inquirer's class. And they called it Alpha because it goes over the basics. It's the beginning, you know. The whole thing really took off. Videos were just coming out right about then, so that shows you how long ago this was. And so they put wee sort of trailers on videos and sent them around lots and lots of church leaders, and lots and lots of churches started to try it. And it actually has become a global phenomenon. Here at Liberton, we are about to start our 39th Alpha Course. So it's no surprise when I said, hands up if you've been on Alpha Course. A lot of people put their hands up. 39th Alpha Course. And over the last 20 years, we have seen hundreds of people come through Alpha. Now, the thing about Alpha is it doesn't work for everybody because it involves small group discussion, and some people just don't like that. And it involves food, and some people amazingly don't like food. So we never pressurize people if they drop out. You know, if it's not for you, that's fine. That's one of our cardinal rules. But for those who stay the course, I think I can say definitely that every single one of them, every single one of us, our lives have been changed for the better. Now, I'm telling you all this because our next Alpha Course is having a taster evening this Thursday. So you go to the senior sits, you have your cake, you stay on for the taster session. I'm not sure if there's a meal, but anyway, we can sort all that out. But there might be cake. The taster session is for all those who are just thinking about it. You know, ooh, I'm not sure. Let's just go and see if people are normal. You know that sort of feeling that we all have when we're going into something that's just a bit out of our comfort zone. And then the course proper begins the following week. So it begins a week on Thursday. So you can come along with the taster session and come to the course, or you can just come to the course. You know what I mean? You got the picture. Because this is our outreach season here at Liberton, we've had a season of looking upward, and then a season of looking inward, and then a season of preparation, and now this is our season of looking outward. What we're planning to do on a Sunday morning is feature all the main themes that the Alpha Course is going to be looking at. So people get a sort of preview. And hence today's theme, because what today's theme, Who is Jesus, is the first talk. It says session two. That's because session one is the introductory session, okay? But the first actual talk in the Alpha Course is Who is Jesus? And the reason for this is because the primary aim of an Alpha Course is simply to introduce people to Jesus. It's simply to make the introductions. Now, who is Jesus? Here's a very quick film. Usual, you go out in the streets and you say, who is Jesus? To give you an idea of some of the ideas about him that are around today. Off you go, Neil.
Who is Jesus? I have no idea who I don't know if it exists, but I believe in him.
I think it's a person who lived ages ago.
Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God in the Christian faith.
Jesus for me is also a prophet. He probably was just some fella who walked around with a beard and pretend to, and a bottle of wine in his back pocket, and switched the water with the wine a couple of times, and everyone loved him.
Jesus to me is somebody we got taught about in infants and junior school, really.
There's how many million people celebrating his birthday. No one celebrates my birthday like that, so surely he must have existed.
Jesus is my God.
He's someone that, you know, I can relate to, I can pray to, I can talk to.
The Son of God. But apparently, we are all God's children. So then what is so great about Jesus?
So, what is so great about him? I just love the way she says, oh, he's apparently, you know, you always meet people like that. Apparently, he's the Son of God, but we're all God's children. So, what is so great about him? It's a sort of one-liner to destroy any of, anyway, David's brother, obviously, has been chatting to that girl. As you can see, when it comes to who Jesus is, opinions vary. And it really depends who you ask the question to. So if you're asked that question to someone who was a Hindu, they would likely say Jesus was a saint. He was a saint. Because that idea of Jesus would fit neatly into their way of understanding things. If you were to ask a Muslim, though, their answer would be different. They would say Jesus was a prophet. And they'd say that because in the Quran, it mentions his name, and it says he's a prophet. And, of course, Muhammad was the final prophet, but Jesus came before him. So they respect Jesus as a prophet. And if you were to ask someone who is Jewish, they'd probably say Jesus was a rabbi or a teacher. You know, he's had lots of very wise things to say. And, of course, we know about some of his wisdom when we read the Sermon on the Mount and some of the things he said in the Gospels. And if you were to ask an atheist, then it's likely they would grudgingly admit that he existed, because there is evidence that he existed. But other than that, I don't think they'd say all that much about him. Maybe they'd concede he was a good guy, you know, that sort of thing. So it really depends on who you ask, what sort of answer you get. But the thing about the Alpha Course is it begins by considering what other people think, or, you know, the ideas other people have about who Jesus is, but it then focuses on who Jesus himself thinks he is. And that's what the first Who is Jesus talk is all about. Who does Jesus think Jesus is? And so it sort of begins by asking Jesus himself. Now, we catch a glimpse of who Jesus thinks Jesus is in today's reading. And today's reading is from John's Gospel. It's something that happens round about the end of Jesus' life on earth. It's in John chapter 14, and it's on page number 1082 in the Pew Bibles. And it's a very, very, very well-known passage. So we're just going to read it through now. John 14, we're going to read to the end of verse 11. But there's plenty more in John 14 that you can look at later on. So it begins like this. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Amen. Let's just pause and ask for God's wisdom now. Loving Father, we have heard your word and we ask now that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive it, that we may hear your voice today, that we may be changed. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's happening here in John chapter 14 is we've been listening in on a conversation. And it's a conversation that took place the night before Jesus died. So there he is, he's with his closest friends, he's in the upper room, and he's with these people who have left everything to follow him and who've been with him for the last 3 years. But he knows that within the next few hours, their world is going to change. That within the next few hours, they're going to really be put through the mill because he knows that he is about to die. But he also knows that he will rise again. And he knows that this has been part of the plan from the very beginning. So he knows all of this, and many times he's tried to explain it to them, and some of them have sort of got a vague idea of it, but really, he knows that they don't fully understand it. And so to help him to sort of grasp what it is that he's talking about, he begins to paint a picture. He paints a picture that he hopes they will all be able to relate to. And this picture, it's a lovely picture, and I've talked about it before, and I make no apology for that. It's just one of my favorite pictures that helps me to understand what it's all about myself. Don't worry, he says, because I'm going home. The picture he paints is of the family home. Now, when I say the words family home, what comes to your mind? See, I think we all have an idea of a family home. Maybe it's somewhere we've never, you know, it's never been a reality for us because of circumstances, but we still have an idea of what a family home could be like. So here is Jesus saying, I'm going to my family home. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to the place where I will always know that I am loved and welcomed. See, for me, that's what family home means. The place where you just know, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, however long it's been, you'll always be welcome back again because it's your family home and you'll always be loved. And that's the image that Jesus uses. And why is he going there? Why does he have to die? Because he has to prepare a place there for the rest of us. He has to make room for us too so that we can join him in this home where we too will be welcomed and loved. And so there it is. There's Jesus' death and resurrection explained. Because once he's done that, once he's prepared the place, he will come back so that he can show us the way. See? Jesus' death and resurrection explained, not in words, but in an image. That's why I love it. It's a beautiful image. The thing about Thomas, though, is he doesn't like images. I love Thomas, good old Thomas. Picture language doesn't work with Thomas. So I think for Thomas, it's not clear enough. It's not precise enough. He's one of these people who just likes things, doesn't like this vague sort of picture language. He wants it buttoned down. He wants it to be clear. But the other reason I love Thomas is because he always blurts out what everybody else is thinking. Because I'm sure there are quite a few other disciples are also thinking, this is all very well, vague, airy-fairy images, but what is he talking about here? And so when Jesus says, and you already know the way to the family home, Thomas blurts out, well, actually, we don't know this way you're talking. How can we know this way you're talking about? We don't have a clue what you're talking about. And so what Jesus does next is he adds in another image. that takes it to an even deeper level. I am the way, he says. I am the way. I wonder if you've ever felt that you've lost your way or you felt lost. I think it's a feeling lots of people have these days. You know, they have everything that they've ever hoped for in life, and then they find, still something missing. You know, it's a sense of loss. And the Bible recognizes that feeling. You know, you spent all your life searching for something, but you found are dead ends. The Bible says what you're searching for is eternity that God has placed in your heart. God has placed eternity in your heart, the Bible says. Or another way of putting it is God has placed in your heart the image of the family home. That place where you will always be welcomed and always be loved. And that's what people are searching for. The disciples had been searchers once. They'd been working away up in Galilee, most of them. And then they'd heard Jesus call their names. And he said, come and follow me. And in his presence, they had caught glimpses of heaven on earth. In his presence, they had caught glimpses of the family home. I am the way, Jesus says. You know this. With me, you find direction, you find clarity, you find purpose, you find guidance for the road ahead. And then he goes further. I am the truth, he says. I tell it as it really is. You know this. I tell it as it really is. I say things you really can't trust. And I know things that other people only just speculate about it. But when I speak, there's truth in what I say. And that's true when you think about all the reactions to Jesus' teaching. All the reactions are always, wow, no one's ever told it like this. Not all these religious teachers that we've heard for years, they don't speak like Jesus speaks. I am the truth, he said. No one can tell things the way that I can tell them. They can only just speculate, but I know the truth. And I am the life, he says. Where I am, people are really alive. And you know this because you've been with me for the last 3 years. You know what it's like to live a life that is full of risks but is free from fear. You know, all the things that burden us and drag us down, like sense of guilt or shame or illness or fear of death. With me, all those fears are gone. I'm the life. So, if you like, the picture he began with has now got a bit bigger. In the distance, there's the family home, where we are loved and welcomed. But now there's a road leading to that home. But then Jesus says something that to many people then and today is just going a wee bit too far. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. And let's be honest. Imagine you're a disciple there in the room and you hear Jesus saying this. You're thinking, oh, no, he's gone a bit too far now. I mean, it does sound a bit deluded, doesn't it? No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, imagine if I was to say that here today. Oh, and by the way, I know you love me very much. There's one last thing I want to share with you. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. I mean, you'd sort of think John's lost it, wouldn't you? I mean, be honest. You sort of be thinking, oh dear, he needs a break. And for the disciples, it's even worse because of the words Jesus uses. Because no accident that he uses the word I am. I am is the Hebrew word for God. Jehovah, Yahweh. Jesus is deliberately using the Hebrew word for God to describe himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He does it quite a lot. And no one comes to the Father except through me. It's all too much for Philip. I think Philip and Thomas get on really well. You know, I think they have these sort of discussions sometimes. Oh, what do you mean by that? Because Philip, too, he's an evidence man. He likes evidence. So if Jesus is going to make such a claim, he's going to need some proof. So, and this is my paraphrase, okay? So when Jesus says, and no one comes to the Father but by me, Philip says, well, this is very good, Jesus. That's very good. That's very interesting what you're saying. Very interesting. I'll have to think that one through. But hang on, just before you go any further, could you just perhaps provide a wee bit of proof for us? Such as showing us this Father that you're talking about. I mean, just a wee bit of proof. That's all we need. That's all we need. We'll be happy then. And of course, that's an age-old problem, isn't it? It's the sort of thing that people will be thinking about at Agnostics Anonymous, and people will be thinking about tonight in the cafe church. You know, is God real? Does he really exist? How do we know he exists? How do we know that there is the family home that Jesus is talking about and a road leading to it? How do we know? I mean, it's just words. How do we know that Jesus is not just making all this up? I mean, where's the evidence? Where's the proof? And I can just imagine Jesus looking at his disciples and realizing that now words are not enough, that they actually need something concrete. And so he takes a deep breath, and then he takes them to an even deeper level, something that's even more mind-boggling. You want some evidence. You want something concrete. Well, here it is. It's clear, and it's real, and it's me. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. You want to see God, Philip? You're looking at him. You can imagine the silence, can't you? He said, what? The disciples sort of just can't get their heads around this. This person they've known and loved, and he's become their friend over the last 3 years, he's saying he's God. And yet, Jesus is God. That's the truth that lies at the very heart of our faith. Jesus is God. Jesus is the God who makes himself known by becoming one with us. Jesus is the God who longs for us to be one with him. Jesus is the God who goes to prepare a place for us in his family home by dying for us on a cross. And not just dying for us. He dies for all who are searching, all who are longing for the truth, all who are desperately praying for life in all its fullness. So there's room in that family home for the devout Muslim who's reading the Quran, and he reads about Jesus, and he wants to find out more. And there's room for the devout Hindu who's praying to this saint, but then he wants to find out more. He wants to draw closer. And there's room for the sick and the weary and the lost and the sinners and the addicts and the no-hopers and anyone who's open to his voice, anyone who wants to hear his call, anyone who wants to feel the gentle touch of his hand on their lives. There's even room for people like me and you. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Here's the thought. When you try and imagine God, what is the image that comes to your mind? What is the image that comes to your mind when you try and imagine God? In a letter to the early Christian, Paul describes Jesus as the image of the invisible God. In other words, if it's Jesus you're imagining God. You're imagining God as he really is. Paul, these are the words of James Stewart, famous Scottish preacher, used to preach down at Holy Corner, says this, Paul, the apostle, could never think of God without seeing the face of Jesus. He could never think of God without seeing the face of Jesus. And he could never commune with Jesus without feeling the presence of God. So when you try to imagine God, what image comes to your mind? Is it Jesus? And if it is, how do we encounter him? I mean, we're not the disciples. We're not there with him. That was thousands of years ago. How do we here in Liberton today encounter the same Jesus the way the disciples encountered him? Well, this is what John Polkinghorne says. John Polkinghorne is a scientist. He's the sort of person that David Hill loves. You know, he's really a scientist. He's a very famous scientist, astrophysicist or something like that. And yet he's a Christian. In fact, he's a Christian minister, an Anglican priest. But anyway, he says this. There are actually four ways, in his experience, where we encounter Jesus. We encounter him in the church. We encounter him in communion. And this is interesting. We encounter him in the poor. And we encounter him in the Bible. Four ways. Obviously, if you only encounter him in one of those ways, you get an incomplete picture. You sort of need them all. The church, communion, the poor, the Bible. We get to know Jesus better by reading about him in the pages of the Bible. We get to know Jesus better when we spend time together with other Christians, worshiping him, learning about him. We get to know Jesus better at communion, where he has promised to be present. And we get to know Jesus better when in his name we help people who are in need. That's how we get to know. And I'd like to add a fifth. We get to know Jesus better by going on an Alpha course. And Paul, Davey was here yesterday, and he was doing our, we have three focus days in a year, which sort of help us do just that, focus on who we are as a church. And yesterday's focus day was on what does it mean to be an outward-looking church? And he was talking about Alpha, and a lot of us have been on Alpha, and if you have, you'll know what he means when he says that. He can't explain why, but when you do an Alpha course, it somehow brings Jesus within touching distance. Makes him a bit more real. So here's just two final thoughts, and thoughts that I'd really encourage you to think about and pray about because they're important. The first thought is this. How well do you know Jesus? I mean, how well do you know him? And would you like to get to know him better? And the second thought, do you know someone who fits into that category of someone who's a bit lost? You know, that they're striving to live their life, but there's something missing, and what they really want, what they're looking for eternity. They're searching for that eternity that God has placed in their heart. They're really longing for love and welcome and the family home. Do you know someone like that? And this person may have heard about Jesus and maybe thinks he's a good person or a teacher or a prophet or a saint or something like that, but has never actually met him. Never actually met him. Do you know someone like that? Because you see, the Alpha course is designed for people like that, so that they can be introduced to him, so he can be brought close. And if you know someone like that, why don't you come to an Alpha course and bring them with you? And just watch what happens. Shall we pray? Just in the quiet, what we're going to do is we're going to do a picture prayer. What I want you to do is imagine that person that I've just been talking about. Now, maybe you don't know someone who's like that, but if you do, if you know someone who's lost and someone that you'd love to introduce to Jesus, just imagine them. Imagine them sitting in a room. It could be a coffee shop, or it could be a living room, or it could be a bench in the park. Just imagine them. Do that right now. Imagine how they feel. Imagine the thoughts going through their head. Imagine the issues in their lives that are there. And now imagine that Jesus has come and sat beside them. And they look up, and he looks over, and they start talking. Imagine them talking together. And now hold that image in your mind and make it your prayer that this God is what I want to see happening. Make it happen. Loving God, we do pray that you would make a difference in people's lives as only you can. That you'd open the doors so that conversations might take place, as only you can. We can't force anything, but you can create situations and present opportunities and open doors. And we pray that you do that for us and for the people we've been imagining, so that they can be brought into a situation where they can reach out and touch Jesus. And we ask this in his name and for his sake.